We started last week to see in Ruth chapter 1, and what we discover in this book of Ruth is a rather simple, ordinary story of God's working in the lives of people who have really come upon difficulty. There was a famine in Bethlehem, which that in itself is ironic because in Hebrew, Bethlehem means house of bread. And there was no bread in the house of bread. And so they went down to Moab. And there in Moab, this family led by a man named Elimelech and two sons, the sons married Moabite women. And within a short span of time, Elimelech dies, firstborn son dies, secondborn son dies, and Naomi, the widow, is left in this faraway country, desolate, alone, and says, "I'm out of here." And she tells her loyal daughters-in-law, "You should just find a man here. This is your home. You should stay." And one daughter-in-law says, "That's a good idea." And the other daughter-in-law, surprisingly, says, "Naomi, nothing will separate me from you. Your people will become my people. Your God will become my God. And in fact, where you're buried, I'm going to be buried." And it was an amazing work of God in the heart of that young woman named Ruth, who was transformed to meet the living God through the witness, I think, of Naomi's godly example, who had lived through the storms and the pains of widowhood and loss and stayed faithful to God. And this daughter-in-law, Ruth, said, "I got nothing here in Moab, but I'd rather be with you because your God needs to be my God." And so they go back. And at the end of chapter 1, the odd couple of Ruth and Naomi show up back in Bethlehem. And the town is pretty excited. Not only that, you know, hey, Ruth, Naomi's back after 10 years, and now she's got this young Moabite woman with her. What's going on? It was a little town. Bethlehem wasn't big. And kind of like coming back into Javi with these people that are coming back again. Pretty soon, the coconut wireless is buzzing and everybody knows. And it seems as if it's a hopeless situation, but God is going to do something to bring hope into it. There's a man in Bethlehem that Naomi had forgotten about. So hear the word of God, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain in whom, under whom him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' And then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She's a young Moabite woman. She came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the men have drawn.
And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been faithfully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, "I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it to her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over from being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. God, you are good, and you are faithful to your people and to your covenant. You've been doing that for thousands of years, and we praise you and ask now that you'll be good to speak to us through this ancient story of your love and your purpose, even in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want this morning to see three things. First of all, the despair of bitterness. And that's Naomi. She is overwhelmed. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant. And that was probably because she was kind and sweet and caring for others. But you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The woman was left without her two sons and her husband." And that was her status, the woman. No husband, no son, no land, no food, no money, not even a name. The woman is abandoned. And she was overwhelmed by this, and she became bitter, understandably perhaps. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "It is exceedingly bitter to me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Chapter 1, verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but I'm now empty." Mara means bitter. And so she walks back to Bethlehem after those 10 years, after the loss of husband and sons. She says, "I'm not pleasant Naomi anymore. I'm bitter Mara. That's who I am." And maybe you've been there. Maybe I've been there. I think we sometimes go through things that really are hard, really are difficult. She's really hit by this terrible calamity. If you're a real believer in the living God, you will bounce. You will bounce back. You'll get stuck down there in that realm of bitterness, but if God's Holy Spirit is in you, you will bounce back. And Naomi didn't bounce back quite as quickly. Maybe she's old, can't bounce like you used to be able to bounce, and she's still pretty much down there in that land of bitterness. She doesn't see that God's blessing is manifest in Ruth. Imagine trying to go all the way back there by herself. It's Ruth, this Moabitess, who's excited about her new faith in God. I'm not leaving you, Naomi. Even when you're dead, I'm going to be there and die with you. What a commitment Ruth had made to Naomi and to her God. And so in chapter 1, it began there with Bethlehem out of bread. But did you notice chapter 1, verse 22? So they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. God's working. The house of bread isn't empty anymore. That's why Jews read this story during Pentecost, because Pentecost is the beginning of the harvest. And they read that book of Ruth during this time. And so then in chapter 2, verse 2, Naomi says, I got to go out and get something to eat. Of course you do. I remember when I was a pastor in Hilo, I had my insurance agent was Tommy Jachaku, and he was a nice guy. And I one time bumped into him in Sack and Save. And he's going down the aisle with his cart, and it's filled with beer and potato chips. And I said, hey, Tommy, how's it going? He said, good. He said, you got to eat. And Tommy was right. You got to eat. And Ruth and Naomi had to eat too. And so there was a provision in the law of Israel called gleaning. And we're going to learn a little about that. And she sends Ruth out to go gleaning. And Naomi could have and should have gone, at least to connect Ruth with the community. She's the local there. But you know, when you're bitter and you're depressed, nothing feels better than the bed, does it? I imagine there's people that should be sitting in these pews right now that are saying, oh, Blair's probably into his second point now. Nothing feels better than the bed. And Naomi just couldn't get out of it. She's stuck there in that bitterness. And, you know, it's interesting, the end of chapter 2, did you hear that reading? You know, be careful unless you be assaulted by these people. Naomi should have gone with Ruth and been her protector. But she missed there's another word in this book, the hesed. Really, it's a Hebrew guttural word, hesed. And it's a word used almost 300 times in the Old Testament for the loving kindness and faithfulness of God, for a love that never quits. And that is the theme of much of the Old Testament. And that word is used 3 times in Ruth, and indeed a theme of God's hesed, God's loving, unbreakable, unending, faithful love to her. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Naomi should be praying the push prayer. Do you know that prayer? P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. And that's what Naomi should have been doing. Yes, her time was difficult, but God's greater than the difficulty. But she's stuck in that bitterness. The second thing I want you to see not just the despair of bitterness, but I want you to see the determination of a believer. Because Ruth lived through that same misery that Naomi lived through. Her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. Her husband died. They didn't have any food. They walked back, taking probably a couple of weeks all the way to Bethlehem. There's not much going on in Ruth's life either. But God moved into her life. And Ruth came to the conclusion that even though I've got nothing in Moab, and I really don't have much in Bethlehem either, I have God. And if I have God, ultimately I have everything. I have all I'll need if I have the maker of heaven and earth on my side. So Ruth takes God at his word. And the book of Leviticus, hear these words from chapter 19 to the farmer. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So there was a mercy in this law of God for the poor to come to the fields of the landowners and to take the extra stuff that would still be remaining after the field had been harvested. It's sort of the Old Testament version of dumpster diving. And the dumpster diving works really well if the dumpster is parked outside a really good place. So you want to find a field of gleaning that is a pretty good field. And that was the provision, the mercy of God in the law for the poor. And that's something, really think about that for a minute. It provided for the needs of the poor. It also provided for the community. You didn't have a bunch of poor people walking around. And you also had the farmer who was, it wasn't really that difficult for them because they'd already finished the harvest. So that stuff's going to rot anyway. But it also gave a dignity to the poor person. They did something. They earned what they got. And there's an equity there in the society. It's not just, you know, this rich guy giving the food down to this helpless guy. When I pastored in Hilo, the church that I served was downtown. And right within a several block radius were a number of other churches. And throughout the week, in fact, every day of the week, there was food offered, whether it was the Salvation Army or the Methodists or whatever. And don't you imagine, the people on the streets knew that routine really well. What time, where you line up, where this was. So in the pastor's meeting, when we got together, I said to the guys, hey, why don't we get a bus and park it in front of the somewhere and tell the people in need, we leave at 8 o'clock and we'll drive that bus over to somebody's house that needs cleaning or painting or working. And at the end of the day, there'll be a massive banquet for the people who've worked for it. Well, the pastors looked at this stupid howley from the mainland and said, no, that isn't the way it works here. And part of it, honestly, is that we become the buonas, the benefactors, that look at us, we gave food to the homeless. Aren't we good? And those poor people, well, you know what those poor people did? They figured out the routine, exactly where to eat 5 square meals a day or a week in Hilo, and then sit around and smoke dope and break into cars and everything else on their free time. You see, gleaning is a gift from God. It's the dignity of the poor. It's the responsibility of the poor, not this this free check mentality that our society has fallen into. So Ruth believed the word of God. I read it from Leviticus, verse 2 of chapter 2. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I have found favor. If God said there's gleaning, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to go out and glean. And that's how we walk with God. Believe and obey. Trust in God. Was there a sign in the sky pointing over there, Ruth? That's where you go. No, she just got up and went out. Was it a voice? Was it a miracle? Was it a lightning bolt? I don't think so. I think it was just a humble obedience to say, well, I don't know where I'm going. I'm brand new to Bethlehem, but I'm going to get out and find somewhere that a field is available for me to glean. And God led her steps. God carried her exactly. Verse 3, she set out and went and gleaned in the field. Psalm 31, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Be gracious to me, O Lord. I am in distress. My times are in your hand. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Ruth held on to that and walked in that and obeyed that and trusted the word of God. And they didn't know yet that the field that they were in was of a unique family member. And verse 5, the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. In fact, in verse 5, the Hebrew there says, the chance that chanced upon her. The chance that chanced upon her. It just so happened in the goodness of God's providence that God put her in the right field. God who's in control. God who governs all things. God who is on the throne put his daughter where she's supposed to be. Did she hear a voice? Did she see a sign? No, she just walked with him. And her steps ended up in a very blessed place. And that's what a heavenly father does. And verse 7, she even politely says, please let me glean. Please. You don't hear that anymore. It's a right. You give me food. You oppressive white man, you've taken away my rights. I deserve something. That's the language of our society. But Ruth humbly says, please. Goes a long way, doesn't it? She humbled herself. She trusted God. She saw that faith is a verb. She did something. God's word said there's a gleaning opportunity. She said, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to take this opportunity. And she did. And it was hard, and it was hot, and it was dangerous. It was dumpster diving. But with humility and trust, she served. So we see the despair of bitterness, the determination of a believer, which I hope pictures you, and thirdly, the desire of the beloved. And gleaning is a gift that we've seen in the law of God, but another gift that's in the law of God is the kinsman redeemer. And that was a provision to keep the land within the family even after the death of the head of the household. When the father dies and is instead of the community becoming landless. You're supposed to find either the brother or the uncle or some near relative, and the widow will oftentimes marry that person, or at least he'll be covering or caring for. There's a protection. And the reader, you and I, got it already in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man. That's an interesting Hebrew word. It means prominent, it means respected, it means wealthy, it means important, who was of the clan of Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, Boaz. And verse 3, Ruth set out and just so happened, coincidentally, to wind up in the field of Boaz. And verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she'd gleaned about an ephah of barley. Now, don't go looking on your phone for your calculator to find out how much is an ephah, because most calculators don't do ephah anymore. But I looked on my, there's a lady, you ask questions, she just, somewhere she'll answer, and she answered my question, how much is an ephah, and it's between 30 and 50 pounds. Imagine that. One day. You know how much that was in that society? That was half of a month's wages. So typically, a gleaner would get maybe 1 or 2 pounds in a field, which would be enough for the day, a little bit more. But in the case of Ruth, she's slogging through the town. You saw that in verse 18. She's going through the town carrying that 30 to 50 pound bag of barley. And of course, everybody's going, whoa, what's going on? And that's why Naomi said, where did you work today? I was thinking about when we just got married, Dana and I, we were in love. And that's not just the past tense. And I was so enthusiastic, I went with her to the grocery store. So we were in the Safeway in Hilo in 1982, January 1982. And I remember that because that was about the only time I've ever gone to the grocery store since. And we're going down and she points to the rice and she says, put that 50-pound bag of rice into the shopping cart. I thought she was joking. And it was sort of like, welcome to Hawaii, howly boy. And so we were eating rice 3 times a day. I was skinny at that time, so you can imagine. And then her, you know, she's one of 9 kids, so all those guys were showing up for the rice and the neighbors and the cousins. And so it wasn't very long before we were back. She went, actually, to buy another bag of rice. But that's what Ruth was doing. She's slogging a big bag full of barley through the streets. But look at the reaction, verse 19. Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? These are Naomi's words. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Isn't God good? This bitter woman is having her heart melted by the love of God, by the provision of God. How did this Ruth come home with a ephah of barley? Blessed be God. And that's how God works, isn't it? God shows himself. Verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And the interesting thing in Hebrew in chapter 2, verse 20, may he be blessed. the wording of in the language there could either be, may Boaz be blessed, or may God be blessed. There's an ambiguity. And that's perfect, isn't it? Because they both are. The blessing of God on this man who was kind to Ruth, but the blessing of God upon God, who is the ultimate Jehovah Jireh for all of our lives. And that blessing is even for the living and the dead. He's kind to you and me, Naomi says to Ruth, but he's also kind to Elimelech and Mahon and Chilion, who died. But the name and the blessing keeps going. So what we see in just three closing points here about Boaz is he's first of all a man full of God. He's a man full of God. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 4, when Boaz came from Bethlehem. And by the way, that's unusual. How often does the CEO show up at the factory or out in the back 40 of the big mega farm somewhere? He just showed up. God's working, you see. The heavenly matchmaker is working here. And he shows up, and what does he say? The Lord bless you. Isn't that beautiful? He's just living, he's full of God. And what do they say? The Lord bless you. It's like church. It's like the benediction in the synagogue, where the elder stands up and conveys the blessing. And where are they? They're out in the workplace. Isn't that a sign of the fullness of God around this person? And I've just been thinking, are you and me, are we thermometers or are we thermostats? A thermometer reflects the temperature of where it is. It goes up, it goes down, it just tells you what it's happening. And thermometers will just move up and down morally too. If they tell a dirty joke, probably you'll have to laugh. If they smoke dope, probably you've got to smoke dope with them. If they're watching porn, probably you have to watch porn with them. You're just there. You're just sort of going into this like everybody else is doing. But a thermostat locks in and doesn't change. And no matter how hot or cold or everything around it is, it just stays the same. And I think Boaz was a thermostat. I think Boaz had a standard of walking with God that would not waver. And whether it's in the synagogue or out in the field, he is blessing God. He is praising God. He's rejoicing in God. And don't you think those workers must have been a little freaked out? Like, the Lord bless you too. Like, you know, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Praising God out in the middle of the field on the work day. But if he did it all the time, on a regular basis, maybe they'd get used to it. Maybe they'd start doing it themselves. And that probably was what happened because they worked for a thermostat. They worked for an unwavering man who was full of God. Not only that, his relationship with God was seen in how he related to women. Verse 4, Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, this is not primarily a love story, but it's going to become a love story because Ruth caught Boaz's eye. He noticed her, and it's a good thing. But notice, he doesn't see her as a worker to exploit. He doesn't see her as a sex object to hit on her. He sees, whose is this? meaning this woman belongs to a father somewhere. She belongs perhaps to a husband somewhere. She belongs to a clan, to a society, to a community. She's an individual with rights and with dignity. And the servant, verse 4 or 5, said to Boaz, she's a young Moabite woman who came back here with Naomi from the country of Moab. And I think the double emphasis on Moab is the servant given the tip to the boss. She's trouble, boss. She may look good, but she's trouble. She's a Moabite, and we're Israelites, so don't go there. But Boaz was not only a man full of God, he's also full of the gospel. And he's full of the gospel because he realizes that God is working even in the people through Moab. Because he realizes that the people of Israel were the children of Abraham. And who was Abraham? Abraham is an idol worshiper, a Gentile, that God called him by grace and by mercy. And if God can call our father Abraham out of darkness, Moab or Hawaii or wherever, is no problem for God. He can call them too. And so he sees Ruth with the eyes of the gospel as someone whom God can love and indeed has loved. And he's already heard the story. He's heard about how this woman has come back. You notice that in chapter 1, when they come back, the whole town is buzzing because of them. You know, remember the beginning of the book, it says, this is in the days of the judges. And as you read the book of Judges, you'll notice that it's a really bad time. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. There's no king in the land. There's a lot of evil in this time. So there are not a lot of people that are getting saved during the time of Judges. And there's surely not a lot of Moabites that are getting saved during the time of the Judges. So when this odd couple comes walking back into Bethlehem and they see Naomi and this born-again woman named Ruth, the whole town is buzzing. And then when she finally meets Boaz and they're on the field and she says, well, how do you know who I am? And he says, hey, daughter, everybody who knows who you are, you're the one who brought back your mother-in-law. And so he surrounds her with favor. Verse 10, chapter 2, why have I found favor in your eyes? That you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner. Why? The third thing about Boaz, he's a man full of God. He's a man full of the gospel, even for a Moabite, but he's also a man full of grace. And that's what happened to him. The unconditional, undeserved love of God, even for an outcast, is now adopted into the family of God. And she's surrounded by grace. First of all, he calls her a daughter. She'd not heard that in a while. And those were kind words from Boaz. And then he says, hey, let me give you a little water break. And let me make sure you got the protection of these men who they're not going to assault you. And make sure you hang out with the women. And then he's going to tell you, touch her face, I'm going to smash you. He's protected her. And then when it comes time for lunch, he says, hey, come on over here. I've got a big picnic. And I got this roasted grain, and you can dip your bread in the wine. And so verse 10, Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground. What just happened? How did I receive such mercy. And that's where we all ought to be. A lot. Realizing God graciously loves us. And Boaz says, it's because of the kindness that you've given. It's the fruit of faith. It's the Redeemer. And why are we reading this? Well, because this beautiful little story, which is a true story, by the way, really did happen. We're going to see these people in heaven, is ultimately a reflection of a greater Redeemer, of a greater grace, of a greater love from God. God in heaven doesn't just say to you, hey, come and pick some of the extra rubbish around my field and, you know, make a bag and go home and you can have some of this leftover junk. God in heaven says, come to my table. Come and sit down. Come to the banquet and stay here with me forever. And God the Redeemer doesn't just say, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to speak up for you. I'm going to throw a little money at you. No, God the Redeemer says, I love you so much, I'm giving my son who will be nailed to the cross for you, whose blood can cleanse you. So God the Redeemer invites us not just for this passing moment, but God the Redeemer invites us for eternity. To know him and love him and follow him. And that's the great picture of Ruth, that the grace of God, the gleaning, the redeeming, ultimately, even where Ruth is described, you've come and taken shelter under his wings. God is saying to you and to me, come to my wings. Come and take shelter under my wings. Come and find your rest for your soul. Father, we're thankful for this beautiful story of your great love for us. And it's a real story. We can see ourselves in all of these characters. Sometimes we're bitter and we don't even want to get out of bed. And we get consumed with our own bitterness. And sometimes we're trusting you and saying, Lord, I don't see how this can happen. I don't know what you're going to do, but your word has said you would do it, so I'm going to act in faith and obedience to do it. And then you provide in ways beyond we'd ever imagine. And sometimes we see a kinsman redeemer, some good, gracious heart, who freely gives simply because of love and because of mercy. And we know that even those moments of kindness on earth are ultimately reflections of the kindness of heaven itself that Jesus Christ has come to give to us. And so we give praise and thanks to you, God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our God. In the name of Jesus, amen.